In the name of the living God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. So, this past week, preachers throughout the country were given a gift when the Albanian-British pop star, Dua Lipa, who is the top streaming artist in the world today, turned the tables on a Stephen Colbert interview and asked Colbert a question about his faith. Colbert's answer is a rare mixture of humor and insight and beauty, and I want to begin our time this morning by reading a portion of their exchange. She begins by asking Colbert, who's a Catholic, do your faith and your comedy ever overlap? And if so, does one ever win out? Well, Colbert, who is a Catholic, like I said, initially begins with a joke. He says, ultimately, all of us being mortal, the faith will win out in the end. But I certainly hope when I get to heaven that Jesus has a sense of humor. Come on, now that's funny, right? You can laugh, it's okay. But then Colbert goes on to say this, and as striking as it is profound, Colbert says that his faith is connected to the idea, that the Christian faith is connected to the idea of love and sacrifice somehow being related and giving yourself to other people, and that death is not defeat. That death is not defeat. A little later on, Colbert says that Belfast, which is one of his favorite movies of the past year, resonated with his Catholic faith because it's funny and it's sad, and it's funny about being sad, he says. In the same way that sadness is like a little bit of emotional death, but not a defeat if you can find a way to laugh about it. Because that laughter keeps you from having fear of it, and that keeps you from turning to evil devices to save you from the sadness. As Robert Hayden said, we must not be frightened and controlled into accepting evil as our deliverance from evil. We must keep struggling to maintain our humanity. Now, the monsters of abstraction threaten and police us. Now, I just love what Colbert had to say there. And just to recap a couple of the key points he makes, he says that love and sacrifice are at the heart of the universe and at the heart of Christianity. He says that death is not defeat. And finally, quoting Robert Hayden, Colbert says that because of those things, Christianity helps us imagine a way of resisting evil. A way of resisting evil without losing our humanity. And I think that last piece is really key. And I was glad for this exchange because I think it gets us to the heart of our gospel reading for this morning when Jesus says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, give them your other cheek to hit too. And if anyone steals from you, give them even more. And so forth. Now, I don't know about you, but I find that teaching to be terrifying. And it's not because I'm afraid of being hurt or losing stuff. I'm not. Rather, my fear here has to do with one of the main questions I've struggled with in both my academic and priestly vocations over the last 10 years, namely the relationship between love and justice. Is Jesus, in other words, imagining a world in which justice is set aside? Now, sometimes Christians will interpret this teaching, and perhaps you've heard these interpretations before, where some Christians will say that the call to love your enemies trumps the call for justice, the kind of interpretations that lead to abuse or people staying in abusive relationships. And for over a decade, I've argued, no, that's not what Jesus means. There is no such thing as love without justice. In fact, I argued this in some detail in an article I wrote after the Trayvon Martin verdict entitled, why I don't want racial reconciliation. In effect, what I argue in that article is that you can't have reconciliation until you first have repentance and reparation. And so justice is the precondition of love, the necessary precursor to love, the thing that keeps love from being one-sided or asymmetric in its power relation. And I still believe that's true in general and in theory. But over the past few years, I've come to qualify that stance a little bit for at least a few different reasons. In the first place, it doesn't really work in practice. It doesn't really work in practice. It doesn't achieve the outcomes that it intends. You know, think first of all just about the level or the network of mass surveillance and enforcement you need in order to execute justice in such a way that it would prevent any imbalance in the scheme. Not only is that impossible, but that kind of surveillance and enforcement is itself a form of injustice and poisons the relationships on which a community is built. Megan O'Gieblin recently argued this in a Wired article entitled, Do Good Doorbell Cams Make Good Neighbors? Where she imagines the signature blue halos of Amazon's new Ring technology blinking across America's residential neighborhoods, like the all-seeing eye of Argus, forming a massive for-profit surveillance network that law enforcement agencies can access without warrant and probable cause, along with the Ring-adjacent social app for reporting quote-unquote suspicious people, which Amazon chose to christen in a spirit that was either laughably ingenuous or brashly Orwellian, neighbors. And this argument has also long been the argument of the black pragmatic tradition, articulated recently by scholars like Cornel West and Eddie Gloud. People, as it turns out, are people, and so do not fit neatly or respond so easily to our ideological formulas. People are not so easily controlled. You can show people time and time again that bad actions will lead to bad consequences, and it may still never lead to justice. In fact, as we've seen a lot recently, it's just as likely to lead to their becoming more entrenched and more oppositionable. Accountability, as it turns out, only really works in the context of a loving relationship. And in many respects, it's the love itself. It's the love that produces the change. Now, I take this to be Colbert's point when he talks about the resurrection demonstrating a love that is stronger than death. It's also something that's come home to me a lot more in the past few years as I've become a dad. No matter how many times I put my 2-year-old in time out or explain to him why it's wrong that he hit his brother, he's still going to do it. And the only thing that sometimes breaks the cycle is when I get down on my knees in front of him, I look him in the eye and listen to all his pain and frustration and his anger. Really, it's when I echo all of that pain and frustration and anger. I hear you. I understand. This is really hard. I feel this too. But we can get through this together. It's only then that the knots inside of him begin to disentangle, and he can maybe eventually turn toward his brother, give him a hug, and say, I'm sorry. And those of you who are parents know that oftentimes you have to do this while he's kicking or biting or hitting or screaming at you too. And if we're really honest with ourselves, many of us, a lot of the time, are a lot more like this than we care to admit. People often say that the last few years of our lives look a lot like the first few years as our minds and our bodies start to go. But it's also true about so many of the moments in between. In moments when we're being triggered by some childhood wound, some dynamic from our family of origin, or some trauma from our past. Or even just in moments of high stress, or loss, or grief, or change, or transition. So often in life, we're living out these scripts or playing out these loops, and the only thing that can break the cycle is love. Love. This is the paradox. Justice must precede love, but love must also precede justice. And then there's a final reason why I've come to qualify my stance a little bit. And this has everything to do with why Jesus asks us to love our enemies and what Colbert means when he talks about resisting evil without us losing our humanity. Whether or not people have done anything to earn it, whether they've done anything to earn it, we as Christians believe that human beings deserve love simply by being human and being made in God's image. And we humans who are made in God's image will best preserve our own humanity if we can find a way to resist evil by loving others even in the face of fear and death. Let me close with a story that I think displays this enemy love in both its terrifying and its humanity-restoring aspects. This is from Chris Anderson's A Light When It Comes. And Chris Anderson's a Jesuit priest. And this is a really, really both terrifying but humanity-restoring story. He writes this. An old man is dying in a dark, fetid room. His daughter is with him in her kindness, praying and holding his hand, though he was a harsh and bitter man all his life. He had been in combat in a war, and maybe that was it. But now he is dying in a dark and fetid room, and he is rigid in his narrow little bed, shaking, hands clenched, and his daughter is with him. When I come to read the Psalms to him, he seems to recognize the rhythm of the words and how one line is parallel to the next, and this seems to soothe him for a little while. He doesn't shake as much. His eyes stop darting back and forth beneath his stony lids. And later, after I leave, he opens his eyes. He seems to focus for a moment, and he seems to look through the darkness at his daughter. And he says two words to her in a faint and croaking voice. You witch. Only he doesn't say witch. Now who knows what this man was thinking or what he was seeing. Maybe he wasn't talking to his daughter. Maybe he was talking to death. But this is what he says. You witch. And this is what his daughter does. She rises from that chair and she leans over that bed and she whispers in her father's ear, Daddy, I love you. And that night, he died. Anderson goes on to say this. Love is a great emptying out and losing. Love is a rising from a chair. It is a leaning over a bed. It is a whisper in a room. And it is a word in a room. The last thing this man ever said was vulgar and angry and mean. But this wasn't the last thing he ever heard. Here's the heart of our gospel reading for this morning. Love not only never fails, it always fails. Love is not only patient and kind, it is despised. Love is seen as weak. Love is laughed at, made fun of, slapped around, and spat upon. Love leads us into the desert, and love leads us into loneliness and sorrow. Jesus died on a cross, and he had angels, and he loves us. He is the dad of this world, the father of all of us forsaken by our fathers and forsaken by our mothers. And no one is finally abandoned. And no one is finally unloved and unregarded. But everyone is taken up and held in the arms of this man and in the arms of his cross. So that we who are held might somehow find a way to hold one another too. And for that, we say thanks be to God and amen.